Good morning, church. What a beautiful day that we can come to praise the Lord and worship together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. And Lord, my prayer for all of us today is that the message that you placed on my heart this week, how I've struggled and with the message you've given me, speak truth to all of us here in our daily life. And Lord, if anyone here is coming hurt or in pain from this pulling world, I just pray that you may bind them and cast them away so we can focus on you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Actually, I think I want to read the scripture for today. I put it on the PowerPoint. Hold on. Today's reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. This is the word of the Lord. This morning, I want to begin by telling you a story. This is not a real story. This is just a... I call him Flavius. His name is Flavius. And Flavius has spent many, many of his days around the local temple. He was a trader, a merchant, and there's always crowds around the temple that he hung around. Many people applying their trade and wanted to do business. On Fridays after his work, he would enjoy his weekly feast of sacrificing to local gods. There was certainly no lack of food and drink, and him and his friends would just party all weekend long. But also spending time to pay homage to the relevant god and goddesses. He enjoyed some time with the local temple prostitutes. But Flavius' life changed. A man told him about Jesus and the Christian faith. Although he would not admit to his friends, his worshiping to the Greek and Roman gods was not working in his life. The worshiping and the theology that the Greek and Roman gods was not compelling. And it didn't really compel him on an intellectual level. He needed to find a way to comprehend his existence. Find out what his purpose was in life. What about the people around him? What are they for? So when a man told him about Jesus, Jesus gave all the answers that he was seeking. So he was baptized and became a Christ follower. But this created an unexpected problem with his friends. His friends started to reject him. Flavius tried to explain to his friends, this is the new life. This is what compels me each day when I wake up and what I go to bed with, this comfort I have in my heart. And his friends started insulting him about his life. And why are you following this Jesus? Also, his family started to reject his way of life and started to become very critical of what he shared, what he was doing in his life. 1 Peter was addressed to people like Flavius. They're suffering in their faith, not just suffering persecution from governing authorities, but from friends and the pagan world. The world was upset, his friends were upset, because he and other people like Flavius didn't follow the way of life. Now, maybe some of you this morning can relate to Flavius' life. Maybe when you accepted Christ, your life with your family changed. And when I was preparing this message, I was thinking about Winnie and my relationship with Winnie. As I shared before, I was Catholic before I became Protestant. And at that time, my parents were not very supportive of my choice. In fact, during the time when I were dating, my mom did not really want to meet Winnie. And I remember this thing, one time my parents said to me, we were out, and this came out of nowhere, "I just hope the day that you married, when you get married, you'll be walking down an aisle of a Catholic church." And I said to my mom, "What does that mean?" And my mom goes, "You know what that means." So there's a little bit of struggle. And tomorrow, Winnie and I will be celebrating our 13th anniversary. So yay. And I was reflecting and how it was probably a year and a half when I were dating, when one day parents and I were having dinner. And then out of nowhere, my mom and dad said, "You know, if you want to hang around with your Protestant girlfriend, it's cool with us." And then I started crying. And then my mom said, "Why are you crying?" And I said, "This crab is so good. I cannot believe it." I don't know if that was good, because every time we have crab, my mom always asked me, "It wasn't that good because you don't cry anymore." Or maybe you've been raised in a Christian family. You've known Christ ever since you're young. And you don't have sort of what I had to deal with. But maybe you had to deal with your friends who don't go to church or don't have a relationship with God. And maybe you struggle with a different kind of suffering, how to fit in and how to be with the group. But either it was Flavius or me or you, we all suffer the same tension. So what do we do? How do we respond? How do we react when we're suffering because the world is different from the way we see it? And I think Peter this morning gives us three ways we can deal with this. The first is think like Christ. How? How do we think like Christ? Peter tells us in verse 1, arm yourselves. Does arm yourselves mean taking up weapons or putting up your fists? No. Arm yourselves simply means to think as Christ did, about obedience. And when you're suffering, think of God's will. And be convinced that it is better to do right and instead of suffering for doing wrong. The picture we get from in the original Greek is a soldier who puts on his equipment and is armed for battle. As Christ followers, we need to be willing and prepared to do God's will and to suffer, even it might cost us our lives. Our attitudes are our weapons. And weak and wrong attitudes will lead to us to have defeat. Our greatest asset is our minds. Our mind is our greatest asset. That is why we need to guard it and protect it and fill it with good things. You've heard this statement, garbage in, garbage out. That's exactly what we need to remember. If we put garbage into our lives, garbage comes out. And when we have so much garbage in our lives, we get accustomed to darkness. There's this restaurant that I went to a couple years ago called Dark Table. I don't know if you've ever been to it. And you probably see it on Groupon very often. So basically, Dark Table is a restaurant that's staffed by people who are visually impaired or people who can't see well. So when you go into that restaurant, you order it at near the lobby area. You take your restaurant, and then you're brought into this middle room. And I asked, why are we waiting here? And the server says, you need to get accustomed to the darkness. Because when you go in there, it'll be easy for you to eat. It is easy for Christians to get accustomed to sin or to darkness. Instead of having a very militant attitude of being opposed to sin and hating and opposing it, some of us, gradually get used to sin. And sometimes we don't even realize it because we're so accustomed to the darkness. We often tell ourselves when we sin, yes, I do bad things. I know I do bad things, but I'm not really a bad person. And why is that? Why do we look at ourselves this way? Simply, it's because when we sin, we naturally want to hide because we feel shame and we don't want people to see us in a bad way. And sometimes even the goodness of our friends and neighbors see us as sinning, and they make excuses. They tell people, that's not who they really are. They're a really good person, really, really. But the reality is, when we sin, we are sinners. It's plain and simple. And a believer living in sin and not accepting it is a great weapon in the hands of Satan. So Peter also tells us several ways to convince us that why we need to oppose ourselves of us and try to escape a sinful life. Verse 1 tells us that look at what sin did to Jesus. Also, in chapters 2, verses 21, and chapter 3, verses 18, Peter tells us that Jesus suffered because of sin. So my question is, how can we enjoy what made Jesus suffer and die on a cross and still think it's okay? Think about this. If someone killed one of your loved ones with a knife, and then you put that knife on your mantle as decoration, what would people say? Why would you put a knife that killed one of your loved ones on your mantle? Why would you preserve it? That's exactly what happens when we sin and we don't consider what sin did to Jesus. Jesus came on the earth to deal with sin and to conquer it forever. He dealt with the ignorance of sin by teaching each one of us the truth and by living it before our eyes. He dealt with the consequences of sin by healing and forgiving on the cross. He dealt with the final death blow of sin itself. Even though he had a militant attitude towards sin, he still had great passion for the lost sinners. That's why in 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and chapter 3, verses 9, it tells us that we are called home when the Lord returns, but this should not keep us from striving. And I want to stress this. Peter did not say that suffering itself would cause a person to stop sinning. Consider Pharaoh in Egypt. He suffered, and yet he continued to sin more. Suffering plus Christ in our lives can help us have a victory over sin. Romans chapter 6 tells us that we are identified with Christ in his suffering and death, and therefore we can have victory over sin. So Peter also tells us in verse 2 that we need to enjoy the will of God and not the desires of this world. The sinful world will never understand us, never understand the change in our lives. And the world wants us to embrace the successes of the world. Peter is telling us that we should choose to suffer like Christ, then be successful in the eyes of the world. The will of God is not a burden. Rather, it is a divine enjoyment and enablement that makes all burdens light. The will of God comes from the heart of God and therefore is an expression of the love of God. Psalm 33 tells us that we may not always understand what he is doing, but we know that he is doing what is best for us. We do not live on explanations. We live on promises. Also, Peter tells us we need to act like Christ. When we squeeze an orange, you get orange juice. When Christians are squeezed by life, what flows out? If we are truly have internal transformation, the Holy Spirit flows out, and that affects our actions. Peter urged the believers not to embrace the life they had in the past. Starting from verse 3, Peter gives us many examples of things that does not please God. When a person becomes Christian, sometimes his or her life changes drastically. I always think about this. If you stand in front of a sun without suntan lotion, you'll get burnt. And I think, how can we stand in front of God and how God affects our lives and we're not affected by it? This is especially true in first century believers who had come out of a morally corrupt pagan world. Now, many of Peter's readers were Jewish Christians, but in verse 3, they also came from a pagan background. Now, there were former Jews who led a morally upright life, but there were also, again, people who did not follow Christ-like actions. Like the story I gave you in the beginning of Flavius, Christians no longer desire to join their pagan friends in the wicked things they do. These friends desired every impulse and every physical desire. But when Christians stopped, their friends not only were surprised, they would say evil things. Say evil things. What does that mean? In today's vernacular, it's called trash talking. This describes the reaction of people who live in darkness, and they feel uncomfortable when confronted by the light. You have to understand, unbelievers react with hostility, often because they don't want people to justify their actions. Also, they want their conscience to be silenced. A believer's refusal to participate in this activity is a silent condemnation of the activity. So this Friday, when I was in my office working on a sermon, I get a phone call from Kairos. I said, "Hi, Kairos, what's up?" Daddy, went and got a haircut. I said, "Okay, great." And it's a cool haircut. And I was like, "Okay, cool. Well, I've seen your haircut many times. What cool can it be?" "You got this." I said, "Yep, that's cool." "And you know what? Grandma and Grandpa said it's cool too." And I thought about this. Many years ago, I wanted to get a haircut like that. And my mom did not say, "Cool." My mom said, "Pack your bags and leave the house, because I don't want to see that in the house." And that confused me, because a lot of things I couldn't do, Carl gets to do it. When I ask for ice cream, my mom says, "You'll get a cough." When Carl says, "Grandma, I want ice cream." "Oh, what flavor you want? You want chocolate, vanilla, or whatever?" When we walk in the malls, I see something, "Hey, mommy, can I get a quarter? I want to ride that That little ride, you know, sometimes you see in the mall. Mom goes, no, waste the money. When Kairos goes in the mall and says, Grandma, can I get on that little ride? He goes, sure, here's a roll of quarters. And I can never figure out that. But then when I went home, I asked Kairos, why did you get that haircut? But Dad, do you think it's cool? Okay, why did you get that haircut? And Kairos said this, my buddy Ace got it, my buddy Harmon got it, my buddy Peter got it, that's why I got it. And I reflected on that. Peer pressure is very strong. And I read from research that peer pressure is the strongest when we're little kids. It's the strongest peer in our lives when we had a lot of peer pressure. And I also reflected on the times when I was a little kid and also in high school and how much peer pressure I dealt with. You know what? It's nothing compared to the peer pressure that kids deal with these days. They live in such a high peer pressure social environment that they have to conform. They have a strong desire to be popular, to be cool. And if they don't follow it, they're not part of the group. And that is why Peter challenged us to be countercultural. Just because what the world likes doesn't mean that we have to like it too. A verse we always hear from Paul. Don't conform to the patterns of the world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to be countercultural and not to accept the world. The last thing we need to consider what Peter teaches us to give us comfort, that God knows and he will judge everyone. God is the final judgment. Peter tells us in verse 3 that unbelievers who live immorally and say evil things to Christians in verse 4, one day they'll have to face God. In other words, it means don't worry about it. Those of us in our lives who trash talk us, misalign us, one day they'll answer to God. Right now, the world will temporarily judge you, but God will be the final judge. And it should give us a level of comfort. Here's something to think about. For us believers who are suffering, it is the closest we'll get to hell. But there's a flip side to this coin. For those who trash talk us, who misalign us, enjoying the good life, it'll be the closest to heaven they'll get. And that should give believers relief and confidence, because one day we will receive justice. Peter tells us that God will judge everyone, both the living and the dead, and judgment will come at any moment. That's why Peter tells us in verse 5 that the good news was preached even to those who have died. Nobody likes to be judged. But that's the essential element of the Christian life. Peter challenges us to live for the judgment of God and not for the judgment of people of this broken world. If you think like the world, your identity is connected to the world. Peter's readers needed to be reminded that the dead, both the faithful and the oppressors, will be raised from the dead, and the faithful to eternal reward, and the unfaithful to eternal punishment. Peter points out that God's judgment will be perfectly fair, because those who died from ages past have heard the gospel. The good news was first announced when Jesus Christ preached on the earth, but has been operating ever since, before the creation of the world, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And it is eternally affects all people, the dead as well as the living. Now, if you have come this morning weary and tired because you have chosen to suffer for Jesus rather than embrace the successes of the world, you're not alone. Many of us have been on this journey And I truly believe, and I really, really believe this, all of us have suffered in some form. But Peter is challenging us to adopt a holy life in this sinful world. Even if it hurts, even if it costs our life. And when we consider the sufferings of Jesus, it should motivate us to live a different kind of life that is very different from the world. It should help us understand the negative reactions of unbelievers in our changed lives, but also assure us that justice will be finally served against those of us who are being persecuted in our work, in our personal lives, in our family lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for all of us here who are weary of suffering for you, Lord. And Lord, I know sometimes the suffering of our lives is difficult and it's hard to bear. But Lord, I just pray that you be with us and lift us up and give us a passion to live the life that you've given us and not the life of the world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.